open your device. If you don't know how to use it, the grandkids will show you. You know, if you've ever had a chance to be on a mission trip, you always come back probably more impacted by what you saw than you probably felt like you did for them. I think anybody that's ever been, if you have never been and you want to go, tell the Lord you want to, and I believe the Lord will give you an opportunity to do that. There's probably ministry opportunities that are more than you can imagine. We get invitations almost every day. Of course, some of the stuff is, you know, Facebook stuff, and you know you get invited to some place that you have no idea about, and so it may be legitimate, it may not be legitimate, so we don't respond a whole lot. But I will say this to you. Lisa was saying about our TV program is reaching around the globe. We have guests coming this year in September that are coming from the Netherlands. We have several that are coming from the Netherlands that have watched us there and are coming from the Netherlands. We also have some folks from Nigeria that are trying to get their visas to get here. That's people we've impacted through the power of a camera. That's just, to me, crazy. They're also coming from probably Canada, different places like that. But, that's just, you know, outside the country, but what the Lord's doing. We saw yesterday or the day before that, Pastor Muhammad from Trinidad, West Indies, where we go, had posted that he was watching me on Inspiration Television Network on Channel 46 in Trinidad. And so that's just some stuff. We filmed four programs for Inspiration on their, what they call their salvation block. They ask us, they said, we will run it in other countries. We won't run it in the U.S. You got to buy time in the U.S., so I guess they're not worried about you getting saved. They're just worried about, you know. Anyway, they are running that program. It's still in loops. They're running it literally around the globe, and so that's powerful. As well as Jason the other day, we had several requests from Russia and from the Ukraine. We've had several people that have contacted us from Russia and the Ukraine, which amazes me how they find us and then contact us. And so they asked for our program in Russian and in Ukrainian because they had friends that wanted to watch it. And my brilliant son, Jason, figured out that if he puts the closed captioning that we already pay for on our YouTube page, it will translate in any language around the globe. That's pretty cool to me. Hallelujah. Not only will it translate, but you could download it as a PDF file and literally print it out and read it. That's pretty cool there. Hallelujah. That's to me, you know, like YouTube, especially YouTube doesn't cost me anything. That's pretty powerful right there. Hallelujah. The other stuff costs me a lot. Anyway, I do have a heart, you know, to see like our young people impacted by missions, because when you see something outside of what happens in the U.S., if nothing else, you come back ready to kiss the ground and say, you know, on a bad day, it's still good in America. Somebody say hallelujah. And we can complain a lot, but we ought to be really thankful that we are blessed and highly favored of God. And we're blessed to be a blessing. How many can hear that tonight? I want to open my Bible today, or open my device, if you will. I'm going to start. I think I told Carlin one thing, but let me go to my second scripture. Proverbs, the 9th chapter, is where I want to go to. I want to talk about the grace of God, but I want to talk about it a little bit today from a perspective that grace is an empowerment. How many know law demands, old covenant demands, it requires everything and delivers nothing. And the new covenant delivers everything and really requires very little. How many know there is an outward flow, though, out of what God blesses us. You know, when the Lord blessed Adam in the garden in the beginning, he puts him right in the middle of a paradise of God where everything he needs is divinely supplied. Everything is in the garden. How many know we could take that over into a new covenant concept and show you that everything Jesus did in his redemptive work, he did it in a garden. How many know he prays in a garden until he sweats? It is vitally important that he sweats, because he sweats until he bleeds. And then when he bleeds, if one drop from the divine brow ever touches a cursed earth, it will redeem you from the curse that says you must earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. How many is glad that Jesus sweated so that you never have to earn your salvation? Now, that doesn't mean you don't need a job. It means that you no longer have to earn the bread of eternal life. It's not, how many is glad it's a free gift? Absolutely paid for. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. But everything Jesus does in a garden, you know, Adam has a garden, and he turns it into a graveyard, and Jesus will take a graveyard and turn it into a garden. Adam will have access to a tree of life, and he will choose a tree of death. And Jesus will choose a tree of death, and he'll turn it into a tree of life. But everything that he needed was divinely supplied. He was blessed. How many's glad he was blessed? But the reality was, then God says to him, now be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. How many know we are blessed to be a blessing? Hallelujah. You know, and I just want to emphasize that a little bit today. We are blessed to be a blessing. Divine supply. Everything we need is supplied to us in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I just want to talk about how to access that. How many know that grace is the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God? God gives it to us, not because of what we've done, but because of how good he is. And we say things like this, but I really believe it. God is good, and all the time. I just happen to really believe that. He's good, come on, when I'm good, and he's good when I'm bad. My little granddaughter came to the house the other day, and she was singing the song, he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. He knows when you are sleeping. How many of we think of God like that? And if we're good, then he's going to be good. And if we're bad, he's going to be bad. But how many know he's good all the time? And it is the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance. She also tricked me a little bit because she got in the car with us. She leaned over. She said, Pap, I sure could drink a milkshake. She said, that sounds really good, doesn't it? And she gave me one of them looks. That sounds really good, doesn't it? With whipped cream and a cherry on it. So you know she got a milkshake. Good or bad, she got one. Because Pawpaw's good. And he's good all the time. Hallelujah. And all the time, Pawpaw's good. How many know God is just like that with us? Hallelujah. And so, but we're favored to be, we are blessed to be a blessing. I want us to look at Proverbs. I saw this the other day. Was in a church service where there was like a, they were reading a verse of Scripture, and I started reading this in the Message Bible, and it was so powerfully grabbed me that I just thought I'd share. I got a lot of scattered thoughts I want to try to bring together this morning. But Proverbs, the 9th chapter, this is from the Message Bible. It's called Lady Wisdom Gives a Dinner Party. Verse 1 says, Lady Wisdom has built and furnished her home. It is supported by 7 hewn timbers. Lady Wisdom. How many know he's talking about wisdom? What's going to give you, as you get on down into this text, it talks about, what's going to give you a absolutely abundant life. And so wisdom is really one of the things that Solomon talks about. How many know that Solomon wrote Proverbs, and he was more famous for his wisdom than anything else. How many know he asked the Lord, when the Lord asked him, ask me what you want, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for wealth. He asked God for wisdom on how to govern God's people. And how many know God gave him wisdom, and wisdom got him great wealth? How many know there was none wiser than Solomon, not in all the earth, so that even the kings of the earth and the great kings and queens would come to him to get his counsel, so much so that his wisdom was so valuable that the Queen of Sheba would come to see him, and whether you know it or not, but the Queen of Sheba brings him a offering of $52,800,000 just in gold in that economy. That ain't counting camels, spices, or the garments she brought him. She brought that dude a nice offering. If she would come to see me, I could touch the world pretty quick with $52,800,000. Hallelujah. How many can hear what I'm saying? But wisdom was the thing, and sometimes we think about stuff that you could hand down to people, you know. I don't want to get emotional about it, but it is Memorial Day, but one of the things that I have to say in honor to my dad that he handed to me more than anything else was wisdom and integrity and honor and a heart that says if you'll seek God, everything else is going to work out of that. How many know we need to honor that? Hallelujah. And you know, when you get that wisdom, I told Pat right before he passed, a little bit before he passed, I said to him, just carrying on with him one day, I said, boy, you messed me up, Pap. He said, what do you mean? I said, you taught me such integrity and honesty and wisdom, and I can't run with these crooked preachers. Hallelujah. I got to do what's right. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean they're all bad, but I tell you what, we have decided we're going to do what we do based on integrity, honesty, and doing it right and let God do whatever he wants to do with that. Amen. But wisdom builds the house. And what she's really doing is she says wisdom builds her house. And she, first of all, when I started reading this in the Message Bible, it really kind of grabbed me. It said she it's supported by seven hewn timbers. So how many know that the first thing that wisdom's going to build its house on, it's going to have something to do with the perfect. How many know that the number seven means perfection? And she builds it on seven timbers. So what that simply says to me is that the house that wisdom built is going to be built on something connected to a perfect understanding of the tree. How many know that the tree speaks of Calvary and what Jesus did on the cross? So how many know that if we can build our house on what Jesus did on the cross, and we can get a perfect understanding of that wisdom. I could also say that seven, it speaks of seven, but you know, in Isaiah, I believe it is chapter 11, it talks about the seven spirits of God. How many know that God doesn't have seven different spirits, but if you read it literally in the original language, it says sevenfold spirit of God. How many know that when you build your house on the spirit of God, and you build your house on the wisdom of God, and you build your house on a perfect understanding of the tree, it's going to start to give you something that's going to stand up in the day of testing, in the day of trial. Hallelujah. And I believe, you know, one of the things that the Lord has really begun to deal with me about, well, let me read this before I go on further, because I didn't even hardly get a verse or two done. It's supported by seven hewn timbers. The banquet meal is ready to be served. I love this. Lamb roasted with wine poured out, table set with silver and flowers. Having dismissed her serving maids, Lady Wisdom goes to town and stands in a prominent place and invites everyone within the sound of her voice. Are you confused about life, she says? You don't know what's going on? How many know that would preach right there? Are you confused about life? You don't know what's going on? Come with me. Oh, come have dinner with me. I have prepared a wonderful spread of fresh baked bread, roast lamb, carefully selected wines. Leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. If you reason with an arrogant cynic, you'll get slapped in the face. If you confront bad behavior and get a kick in the shins. So don't waste your time on a scoffer. All you get for your pains is abuse. But if you correct those who care about life, that's different. They'll love you for it. Save your breath for the wise. They'll be wiser for it. Tell good people what you know, and they'll profit from it. Skilled living gets its start in the fear of God, insight into life from knowing a holy God. It's through me, Lady Wisdom, that your life deepens and the years of your life ripen. Live wisely, and wisdom will permeate your life, mock life, and life will mock you. Hallelujah. Madam Whore calls out too. The opposite of wisdom, because he puts these in the contrast of a virtuous woman and one that is not virtuous. He says, then there's the other woman, Madam Whore. She's brazen, empty-headed, frivolous. She sits on the front porch of her house on Main Street. And as people walk by minding their own business, she calls out, are you confused about life? You don't know what's going on? Steal off with me, and I'll show you a good time. No one will ever know. I'll give you the time of your life. The skeletons are in her closet, and all her guests end up in hell. Those are powerful scriptures to me. But when I thought about Lady Wisdom building her house, I began to think about the house that God is building is built upon, first of all, seven hewn timbers. It's built on a perfect understanding of the cross. But then she sets a banquet, and what she serves on the table, what really caught my attention is that she sets a banquet meal that's ready to be served, and she serves lamb and wine and roasted lamb and silver and flowers, and she sets fresh baked bread on the table. Hallelujah. Now, what that says to me is what Lady Wisdom is serving is what this house serves every week when you come here, is she serves bread and wine, and she serves nothing but the finished work of Jesus Christ, because every time you come through that door, there's some lamb on the table. Now, I don't know about you, but see, you know, everything about the kingdom, the Lord said to me back some time ago, he said to me, you ate your way into this problem, you can eat your way out of it. Now, that's a powerful thought. Hallelujah. So what I mean by that is, how many know that it's what we feed on that gets us into problems, and what we feed on that gets us out of the problems? How many know it starts with an eating disorder? In Eden's misty garden, when Adam says, I'm going to eat from this tree, that God said, don't eat from this tree. Now, how many know he eats from that tree, so he eats his way into the problem? I was thinking when y'all was talking about this, was it this Celebrate Recovery out at the park that Jack and them are all involved with, you know, that, you know, they're going to have, you know, for all these addicts and things like that, that they're going to have these, you know, hot dogs and you know, what is all, sodas, drinks, all this stuff. And I'm thinking that's not the place for me because I have a pie addiction. So I go out there, and there's only two kind of pie I like, hot and cold. It all tastes musty to me. Musty, have another piece. Hallelujah. And so, I mean, sometimes you can eat your way into a problem. Even in natural things, that, you know, I have lost 50 pounds, not by just stopping eating pie, I just decided I don't have to eat the whole pie. What a concept. It's tough. I mean, hallelujah, hallelujah, and especially if it's coconut cream pie. Oh, but there's only, you know, just very little I don't care much about. But, you know, how many know that you can, you know, sometimes have some eating problems that will cause you physical problems. But how many know it's also the same way in the spirit? You can put some real junk in, and you're going to get some real junk out. Hello? I'm really convinced, hallelujah, that probably I shouldn't say that, but, you know, I'm really convinced that probably some of the things that, you know, that would help us even physically would be a change of diet or at least moderation in all things. See, because you could still have pie. I don't know why I'm preaching about pie now, hallelujah. But the Lord said to me, how many know you eat? It's what you eat and what you feed on. Even in the realm of spirit. You know, I was thinking as Terry was talking about riding down the road when the little babies in the back seat start singing songs. That's because that's what you're feeding on a daily basis. It's what you got on your radio. It's what you have on your TV. It's what you have going on around you. I have a pastor that says you need to practice surround sound. Surround yourself with the gospel. How many know it's there now? You can literally download stuff from here on iTunes. You can download our stuff on iTunes. You can watch our television program on your smartphone. By simply downloading an app for YouTube or TBN. If you download a TBN app to your phone or to your smart television, there is an app that you can download. If you have something that gets Netflix, Hulu Plus, or any of those other things that you stream to your television, you simply go to their store and download the free TBN app. It will give you all 10 of their channels and you can watch us live or archive. So there is so many ways to get the gospel around you, to surround yourself. In other words, what are you feeding on? What's building your house? What's on your table? You got lamb? Come on, how many know that when I think about lamb and I think about the wine and I think about the bread, if that's not a powerful picture of the communion table of the Lord where we start feeding on what Jesus did for this, I'm going to get real specific about it because I believe we ate our way into the problem, we can eat our way out of the problem. And how many know that Adam has an eating disorder in Eden's mystic garden and he chooses the wrong tree? It causes him the problems he has. But when they got ready, after hundreds of years, man has disconnected himself from God. He ends up 400 years in slavery, in the bondage of Egyptian slavery. And God says, I'm going to deliver my people up out of the land of bondage and up out of the land of Egypt because I have heard the oppression and the cry of their hearts, and I'm going to deliver them. And God, you know, and Moses said, well, God, how are you going to deliver? He said, tell them to put some blood on the doorpost of their house and take a lamb inside the house in the night, roast a fire, and eat the whole lamb. Touch your neighbor. Say they were about to eat their way out of the problem. Hallelujah. They were about to get some lamb in their belly, and the death angel is walking down Main Street Goshen and people are dropping dead by the thousands and Egyptian mothers lean over the lifeless bodies of their firstborn, whether they're in bassinets or older. When it turned to walk down Main Street Goshen, there was blood on the doorpost of the house. Paul the Apostle writes in Hebrews and he says, there is a blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. I feel the preacher a little bit tonight. There is a blood that will talk for you. When you got sickness in your house, you just need to rear back and say, I'm going to let the blood do the talking for me. When you've got poverty in your house, you got to say, I'm going to let the blood do the talking for me. When you've got children that don't want to obey God, you say, I got some blood. Anoint their doorpost. Anoint their bedrooms. My wife would pray over our kids' cars, their shoes. She'd anoint them bad boys when they wasn't around. We prayed away a lot of bad girls. Hallelujah. Prayed away a lot of bad stuff. Come on, because Mama would anoint. How many of the blood will speak for you? Hallelujah.
The blood still has something to say. And whether it's an old song or not, the Bible said the blood has never lost its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It goes to the lowest valley. There is a blood that says, come on, I'm not looking for vengeance. I'm crying for mercy. That's what his blood spoke of in Hebrews. And when the death angel turned to walk down Main Street, Goshen, and he walked up to the first Hebrew home, and there was blood in the shape of a cross over that house, the blood said to that death angel, there's already been a death exacted here. The blood of the Lamb was the death of the firstborn. All judgment has been fully met. There is therefore now no condemnation over this house. Hallelujah. And they not only, come on, got blood on the doorpost. Now I hear my granddaughter saying, calm down, Pappy. You got to just calm down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But it wasn't just the blood on the doorpost. He told them, eat this lamb in the night. Eat the whole lamb. Don't just eat your favorite scriptures. Eat the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. You got to eat the whole thing. Pertinence is a nice King James word for saying the integrals. And this probably don't gross folk out here, but you talk about that in the city sometime. How many know we used to butcher hogs years ago, back before this was ever a ministry? And when Thanksgiving came and we butchered hogs, we ate everything, Sister Wilda, but the oink. And if we could have got the oink in a jar, we probably would have ate that too. People still don't know what liver pudding is or pon hoss or souse. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if you told people what was in it, they'd look at you like, what did you say? I told them brothers out in Los Angeles that I ate squirrels, and they took an offering for me. They said, Dr. House, is it because you don't have any money? I said, no, my wife shoots them off the porch. They probably think she has one tooth and a patch over her eye. But she can skin a buck and run a trot line. Hallelujah. So can Stephanie. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I found someplace recently again, somebody's talking about squirrels. I said, well, I think squirrels are some of the best taste. I think they taste like turkey. Matter of fact, Joyce used to stuff them with stuffing. We stuff them just like a turkey. Put them bad boys in the oven. It tastes like turkey to me, huh? Andy stuffs them right in his belly. Hallelujah. Dad always liked squirrel gravy on pancakes. People ain't never had that. They don't know what it is, you know? But how many know that when we butchered those hogs, man, we had that. Y'all know what liver pudding is? Pond hoss and all that stuff. See, that was made from the integrals of the pork. Y'all looking at me funny, but you're going to eat a whole bunch of hot dogs come Monday. And if you read what was in that hot dog, you'd go back and say, give me some liver pudding. Because there's stuff in there you never thought was in there that you didn't think you'd eat too. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. But the reality of it is that God said to them, eat the whole thing. Eat the head. Eat the legs. Eat the pertinence. Eat the whole lamb. Because there's something about feeding on lamb that somewhere when you get enough lamb in your belly, you're going to come. You're going to wake up. See, they left at midnight. But at midnight, what happens is when you get enough lamb in your belly, you start feeding on the right stuff. You come to Lady Wisdom's table, and you start eating on lamb, you start eating on bread, and you start drinking the wine of the Holy Spirit. And what you're going to find out is something's going to happen to you. At midnight, you're going to wake up. How many know that was midnight that they left? At midnight, something hit them that said, I can't live in this bondage no more. I got too much in me. I've got way too much in me that I was born for something greater than this. See, I believe there's something rising up in God's people right now that says, I was born for something bigger than this. I was born, come on, not to live in this condition. I was born not to live in slavery. I was born not to live in bondage. I was born not to live in poverty. I was born, I believe poverty is part of the curse. I believe that God, one of the things Jesus redeemed us from is the curse of the law, sin, sickness, poverty, and death. And you know, it's like Caleb was saying when he was in Bangladesh ministering, there, something in them says there's a hope somewhere that there's something that can change the outcome of my circumstances. And I'm going to tell you, it's what it is. It's Lady Wisdom setting a table that says, if you come and feed on some lamb, it'll change the conditions of your life. She says, if you don't have a clue about what life's about, and you're just walking down the street and you don't know what this is all about, you need to come to my table. I'm telling you, I believe that people who don't know Jesus wander about aimlessly trying to figure out, why am I here? What is this all about? It's the $10 million question. But you get enough lamb in your belly and your purpose starts to come alive. It says, not only does this get me up out of Egypt, but I think I can go help somebody else get up out of Egypt, because I was born not to live here. I was born to live in, listen, God says to them, I want to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, you got to remember, if God, you know, to me, I think it's pitiful when people think, they say stuff to us like, are you one of them prosperity preachers? Well, first of all, I'm not a poverty one. Because what you preach will manifest. And so if you preach that God wants to keep you poor to keep you humble, then you're going to stay poor. And if I ever get far enough here, I want to show you there's a grace even to give. See, grace does not just become greasy that lets you lay down and become a couch potato. Grace is an empowerment. When you start being empowered by the grace of God, there's a grace on my life for ministry. There's a grace on your life for something. In other words, you are blessed to be a blessing. You can be a kingdom consumer or you can be a kingdom exporter. You can either say, here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, fill it up, and there's times we need to do that. But there's also time that says, Lord, my cup is full and I need to pour some stuff out. But if God started with humanity in the middle of a paradise, an absolute paradise of God, and says to him, everything you need is divinely supplied, enjoy the journey. Hallelujah. I mean, literally, he puts him in the middle of paradise. And then he loses that because he disconnects from the right table. He starts feeding. I'm getting far this morning. Hallelujah. But he starts feeding. But all of a sudden he loses. He ends up in absolute decay and ends up literally a slave in Egypt. And God says, I'm going to deliver you. So you're going to eat your way out of this problem. We're going to start with lamb on the table. Because I'm going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, that you could, there's a lot of deep, profound stuff could be said about milk and honey. But very simply put, if I said to you, I'm about to give you a life that flows with milk and honey, it sounded to me like the good life on every level. See, I think the tragedy of it is most people have preached the gospel as a ticket to heaven and a get-out-of-hell free card. And I believe that's included in the package, but it's way bigger than just one of these days after you've lived in 70 or 80 years in misery that one of these days you can go there and then you'll be happy. Can I tell you, Lady Wisdom sets her table right in the middle of people who don't know what it's about and says, hey, if you want a life that's abundant life, just get down at my table and start feeding from this table, because what you're going to find is there's something on this table that's going to give you a quality of life. It's going to give you a wisdom that knows how to, first of all, sets the stage and says, it's the fear of God. It's the reverence of God. It's a holy life. It is a lifestyle. Come on, that is birthed out of what you have assimilated by eating this lamb that's going to give you a quality of life that when you come to the end of your journey, you're going to say, hallelujah. You're going to be like the Apostle Paul. You're going to high-five somebody, say, I fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. But I've enjoyed the journey. And I've not only enjoyed the journey, but I've set a table for a generation coming behind me that's going to take the same thing and use the same wisdoms to get the same quality of life. Because the other woman who is the harlot in this scripture is one who says, if you don't know what it's about, just turn into my house because I'm going to show you a good time. And how many know that people think that that's what it's about? And you know, I think of people that I know, and I don't want to say any names or anything like that so I don't offend anybody, but I look at people and that was the choices they made. I'm going to follow a lady, you know, I'm a lady harlot because, you know, she just says, I'm going to show you the time of your life. And they end up alone. They end up with kids that don't love them. They end up with their health shot. They end up with their life cut way too short. They end up in misery. And you look at the end of that matter and you say, what was that about? But there were times, I think about even growing up, whenever, you know, of course, the early days of our lives, most of my sisters don't remember the early days of our life when that was the table we were sitting at. But when God began to make a turn in my dad's life, you say, me, we'll serve you, he never looked back. And there was a lot of times that, you know, you thought, boy, I'd sure like to do something besides go to church. Or you know, it's Wednesday night, and you mean I got to go. You know, sometimes I look back at that and say it was seemingly the drudgeries of going through what seemed to be maybe not, you know, just like I got to do this. But it was the faithfulness that really got in your spirit that begin to impart something to you, and then you begin to feed on something that caused you to have a quality of life, so you come to the end of the journey, and not that I feel like I'm at the end of the journey, but when I start to look at the heritage that we can pass down to generations, I'm not getting far this morning. But when I see our kids passionately in love with Jesus that have put their feet on foreign soils and preached the gospel, and I look at my own kids who are passionately in love with Jesus, who I believe Jason loves what we do more than I do. And one of the things that he said to me recently, I think it's really impacted and changed him. And, you know, as our ministry grows, we may need some of you to do this, but Jason answers our phones all the time, and it's a real eye-opener. Because while a lot of people are trying to preach a message that just sets you free to do anything you want to, Jason's dealing with the people who are hearing the message for the first time that says you don't have to keep doing that. I'm not getting far. Because what happens is that there's a lot of people that have been in religion who get free from religion. See, I'm convinced that truth hangs right smack dab in the middle. If we are too far to the right in any message, or any too far to the left, on both sides hangs a thief. What we believe can be a thief to us. So if we swing over here to this side of it, and we got to, you know, there is an objective and a subjective side to the cross. Am I making sense so far? The objective side of the cross, I call it the way of grace. It's what God did in Christ with no help from you. It's free gift. It is God did it all by himself. It is objective. It is free. It is the way of grace. God did it, paid for it, handed it over to you, said there it is. It's absolutely free. That's the way of grace. Now, how many know that God saved me, delivered me, reconciled me, healed my body? How many know on this side of the cross, he's not going to heal you. He's already healed you. By whose stripes you are in Hebrews, but were in the book of Peter. You were healed. Jesus did it and paid it all. That's the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God. That's the grace side of it. That's the sovereignty side. That's Calvinistic. That's where you preach all sovereignty. That's where you get your scriptures and preach all about what God did in Christ. The other side of it is the subjective side. And the subjective side of the gospel is my human response to what God did there. You say, what do you mean? This I call not the subjective side of it. I call the walk of faith. Because everything I need is here. God blessed me. God favored me. How many know everybody in this room is highly favored? You are under the grace of God. How many know on Calvary's cross, he was the Savior of the world? How many on Calvary's cross he reconciled every man? Romans 5 says even those who were not believers, he reconciled us to himself. How many know that's the done deal on this side of it? But the subjective side of it says you need, once you've been reconciled to God and you realize God is not mad with me. That's the objective side. Here's the subjective side. Be ye reconciled to God. God's not mad with you. You stop being mad with him. Over here, he's the Savior of the world. On the subjective side, the walk of faith, he's my personal Savior. Hallelujah. On this side, come on, he is my healer. But my knees are hurting right now. Come on, somebody. How many know that? It's there on the objective side. How many know? But the other side of it is I'm embracing by faith. Come on. What God has divinely supplied. And even while my knees still hurt, what do? I keep on feeding on the grace of God because we access this grace by faith. So faith lays hold of what God's already done. Faith can only access what grace has provided. Hallelujah. And so I lay hold of that. This I call the walk of faith. But how many know if you preach just the faith side of it, then you're going to reduce it to formulas, free will, man's free will is stronger than God's sovereignty. This is you're going to get in, you know, into Arminianism or what Wesley taught. And so you get this conflict between, you know, free will and sovereignty, Calvinism, Plato, Socrates, and all these different, but it's not either or. What we do is we find our pet scriptures and we either overemphasize the human response or what I got to do, or we get on this side and we overemphasize what God did in Christ and we don't understand that grace is also, come on, hallelujah, something that empowers you to do something. So when you feed on grace, what it is, it's when it's held both of them together in a careful tension, then what happens is you get this whole put together life, because if I believe what God said is true about me, I'm going to get up and act on it. Faith causes me to act on something. In other words, if I said to you, this building is going to blow up in the next 10 minutes, thus saith the Lord. A lot of churches, they go, whoo, hallelujah, we just got a prophetic word. Now let's receive the offering. But if I believe that this building is going to blow up, God bless you with the offering. Homeboy's headed out of here. Because faith will cause you to act on something. When you really believe something, in other words, if you believe that over here on the objective side, God made you righteous by virtue of a gift. If I believe I'm righteous, guess what's going to happen with my faith on this side? The objective side is I'm going to walk by faith and I'm going to act like I'm righteous, because that's what faith does. Are you here? If we access this grace by faith, hallelujah, over here it's done, it's complete, salvation is total. Over here there's a process. I believe what happens is if we could understand that the gospel is both objective and subjective, it could bring the fight together where everybody's divided over what side of the gospel they're on. And the truth of it is Lady Wisdom has set a table, and the table will give you a quality of life. But if you really believe, our problem is a faith issue then. It's a believing issue. Because right believing will produce right living. Now, let me say this, and I'm not getting far. But when we swing over to this side, what happens is, like I said, when Jason answers the phones a lot, we got folk who have swung over here to the side of the cross that says, you know, I'm free. The grace of God's made me free. I'm getting free. And they go over here, and they leave religion. They leave whatever we call religion, because it seems like anything that requires anything out of you, we want to call that religion. Hallelujah. You know, I hear people say, well, you know, I don't go to church because my mom and dad made me go to church. Let me tell you something. My mom and dad made me brush my teeth, too. They made me get up and go to school. Well, guess what? I did not want to get up and go to school. I probably would have been better at school if they'd let me sleep to about 9:30, and then I would have been all right for school. Hallelujah. But how many know sometimes we use that excuse not to be a parent? I don't want to be legalistic here this morning. But the truth of it is there's some things that, you know, it's just required. You in a relationship, you in a marriage, it's not law. Nobody tells me when my meetings are over, you have to go home. You need to pay your house payment. Guess what? There are responsibilities, first of all, to pay the house payment. But secondly, I'm going home because I'm ready to go home. I want to see this good-looking, this is the best-looking grandma I know on the planet right here. Are you hearing where I'm coming from? In other words, it's not that we look at stuff like, I have to. No, you get to. It's like coming to church. You don't have to. You get to. You don't have to give. You have the opportunity to give. You don't have to love Jesus. You get to, and he's going to love you, and he's going to love you till it finally breaks you down, because he's like Forrest Gump. He'll take you back when all you got's a dying breath, because stupid is what stupid does. But you could have had a table at, come on, Lady Wisdom's table, and fed on something that would have brought you an abundant life. Let me just say this to you. But what happens is we had folk over here that you notice that are getting free from religion, and they're going over here, and the first thing you know, we're having to deal with them with substance abuse and everything else you can imagine. I'm free, I'm free. I'm Facebook free. Just because you can don't mean you should, and if you do, don't put it on Facebook. This is good preaching. Hallelujah. And then what happens is Jason starts answering our phones and he realizes there's people over here that are trying to get free from what these folk are about to get bound by. And they are desperate on the other side of that line. I mean, literally lives hanging in the balance, who need a touch from a Jesus who can take you no matter where you're at. Come on, hallelujah. When you get calls, one time Jason's on vacation, and so we answer the phones when he's not there. But I don't answer the phones first because there has to be a little bit of a line of defense to get to me. So Joyce hates to answer the phone. She is not the talker on the phone. She takes a call, and the guy says, "Am I going to go to hell if I commit suicide?" Joyce said, "That's a bit above my pay grade. Let me hand you off to my husband." There are people. What I'm saying is people are desperate. That's a little above your pay grade, you know. Yeah, you got one chance. And the guy's walking outside then. You know, "I want to walk outside," he said, "where my family can't hear me talking to you." This guy's serious about it. When we have, I'm allowed to share so much of this, but we have a guy, if he's legit, you know, we've been hearing a great deal from this guy, but this, he's the son of the high priestess of the satanic occult. And see, what amazes me is he just got delivered and set free, and we got folk dabbling with that stuff. But this kid is the son of a satanic high priest. He was the heir apparent to this. Within 3 days, he was about to become the high priestess. I say he because he said his body has been physically and surgically modified because he's the only one left of what he calls a cursed bloodline that has been in his family for years. He said he was 3 days from being consecrated as the high priestess of this thing. He said, "But my whole life, I knew that there's something bigger than me, that I never could be mean and evil to people." And he said, "You got to understand." He called our prayer line. He said, "You got to understand, when I tell you I have never, ever heard the gospel, the first time I ever heard the name Jesus was when my mother, who was the high priestess of Satan, was about to die." And he said, "She looked over at the handles of my masters," because I wasn't even raised. I was always groomed my whole life by what I call masters. I've never been left alone because they didn't want me ever be exposed to the gospel. And he said, "The first time I ever heard the name of Jesus was my mother, in one of her dying breaths, looks at me and she says, and looks at my masters and says, 'You are not going to have him. And you're not going to have me because I'm going to breathe the name of Jesus on the way out of here.'" He said, "I said to them, 'What is this name of Jesus?'" He said, "They tortured me for days over me even hearing the name of Jesus." He said, "I was 3 days from becoming this satanic high priest," but he said, "Everything in me was resisting this." And he said, "I absolutely have tried my best, you know, to fight. There's got to be something better than this." He said, "I've been all over the world. I've seen these exotic places, but I've never been able to enjoy them because they use me for all kinds of satanic rituals." And he said, "I went into this room 3 days before my 21st birthday when they were going to do this ceremony to, consecrate me as this high priestess." And he said, "I went in there to kill myself." And he said, "I walked in the room and I locked the door behind me so that my masters could not get to me. And I was going to turn on the radio real loud. I was going to turn the television set up so loud that when I shot myself, they could not get to me and revive me because I did not want to live my life like this." And he said, "When I turned the television set on," he said, "when I turned the TV set on," he said, "you and your son were on television." And he said, "A bolt of lightning shot out of that television set." He said, "It knocked me to the ground." And he said, "I could feel these spirits leaving my body." He said, "I started talking in a funny language." Kid gets filled with the Holy Ghost, don't even know what to call it because he's never been to church. He said, "I started talking in this funny language." He said, "This guy named Messiah appeared to me and called me by my real male name, and nobody knows my name but me." And he said, "This Messiah stretched his hand out to me." He said, "The light filled with room." He said, "Those masters lunged at the door to grab hold of the doorknob to try to get to me." He said, "We cannot let him have him." He said, "When they grabbed the door, they said they felt like the door was on fire. So they took off running." He said, "He's already got him." And he said, "That light filled with room." He said, "I don't know if you all saw him or not." He said, "But the Messiah was standing right behind you, right next to that line on our set." And he said, "The Messiah spoke to me." He said, "These two guys right here are the real deal. You can trust them. They are going to touch the world." And this guy gave his heart to Jesus. He said, I went to get out of this occult. He said, I went on a Sunday to see my attorney because I knew these guys were watching me. He said, they've tried to bring all kinds of incantations against me. He said they stand off at a distance and they'll bring these incantations. He said, they even know you by name. He said, these demons said to me, we know this Lynn and we know this Jeremy. Now, at first, I thought that ought to scare me. But you know what really hit me? Rahab said, I heard about you when you crossed the Red Sea. Come on, somebody. I said, the devil's still defeated. Come on. And the reality of it is that this Jesus is so real. Hallelujah. That people we take for granted. But listen, this guy said, I went to my attorney on Sunday because they were watching me. And he said, I went to my attorney, and when I went to my attorney was in his office on Sunday, which was highly unusual. And he said, when I went in to see my attorney said, I've been waiting on you. He said, the Messiah appeared to me too. He said, and he was talking in that funny language too. You've seen hundreds of people get saved. The Lord has used this guy marvelously. Miracles. He said, I got a camera. I got a camera and a camera crew now because we're seeing so many miracles. We're just going to document this stuff because he said, I simply do what the Messiah tells me to do, and then just let it go. And God's healing people. He said, I seen a guy that was in an Iraqi war. He was completely devastated. He said, I began to pray for him, and he said, pins started falling out of his leg. He said, I got it on camera. He said, the Messiah told me to go buy some Bibles. So he said, I went down to Walmart, and I said to the lady at Walmart, do you have a holy book? She said, well, what do you mean a holy book? He said, I don't know what you call it. I mean, he's brand new. You understand what I'm talking about? I don't even know what to call it. Hallelujah. He said, I got this. So she said, well, you mean the Bible? He said, I think that is what it's called. She said, well, what kind do you want? He said, well, how many kinds are there? She said, well, there's all kinds of translations, sir. He said, I want them all. He said, I bought every Bible they had cases of. She said, sir, you know how many Bibles I did? He said, I bought all of them. He said, I would go back to my room. The Messiah told me what to underline. He said, I went down on the street. I started handing it to these prostitutes with it underlined. I started giving my story and showing them pictures of how I'd been modified and what the Lord had done for me. And he said, you know what happened? 20 prostitutes got saved. He said, then the pip came out because I'm cutting into his money, and he went to stab me. He said, but he hit me in one of them Bibles. I had one in my pocket. Knife fell out of his hand, hit the ground. He said, that pimp fell down on the ground, gave his heart to Jesus, and he's talking in that funny language. Now they're helping me pass out Bibles. That's a powerful testimony. But see, if God can use somebody like that, God can use you. See, they are grace gifts. I'm realizing I'm out of time here. Hallelujah. They're absolute grace gifts. God uses us when we come to the table. And one of the things that I begin to see even with this table of the Lord is when you come to Corinthians and he says, as often as you come together, you do this to remember me, that when the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his betrayer. Lisa so powerfully preached this before, but I want to reemphasize this. I wish I had the time to turn over there, but I don't want to take the time this morning because I want to say just a little bit more before I close. He takes the bread the same night. The scripture says it takes great pain to point out the same night in which he was betrayed. He takes bread. He blesses it. See, this is what's on Lady Wisdom's table. And I could literally see him take this bread and look Judas square in the eye, knowing exactly what he's going to do. And he says, this is my body. It's broken for you. Now, see, we see Peter as the betrayer, but everybody at the table except for John's going to leave him. He looks at Pete, and Pete's like, I'm with you, man. I'll die with you. I will fight. Me and you, you know. And I believe Peter meant that. But without the Holy Ghost inside of him, it's just good intention. But I see the Lord say to Pete, oh, wait a minute. Before the rooster crows, you're going to betray me. This is my body. It's broken for you. I know you're going to fail me, so I want you to understand that what's going on in this table, what's set on Lady Wisdom's table, is not something to disqualify you even in your failure. It's to let you know that even if you fail, I got you covered. I wish I could get some help. I mean, that's enough to make you shout. Now, what we do with the communion idea is it says, if you eat and drink of the body and the blood of the Lord unworthily, you're going to eat and drink damnation to your soul, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, let me stay just with us for a moment, because I can remember growing up, you know, even here, before we got a hold of the message of grace. I mean, when we had communion and foot washing, I think he was there one of the nights where, you know, I got
somebody laid hands on me with the water that was in the foot pan. We had foot washing and communion. All of them together at the same time. I don't remember if we had the bread first or the dirty feet on our hands. I'm not sure yet. But I do remember saying, you know, not just my, you know, Peter says to him, Lord, not just my head, but my hands, and somebody laid hands on me, and the Spirit of God hit me. He was there when you were. I fell right in that. It was a baby bathtub full of water, used full of dirty, stinky feet. I fell slap into that bathtub, but got slayed in the Spirit, fell right in the pan, baptized everybody within 20 feet of that roof, fell out in it. But I can remember any time there was ever communion, this is how we always preached. If you eat and you drink of the body and the blood of the Lord unworthily, you are going to eat and drink damnation to your soul. So we all need to come here before you take this cracker. Let me preach a minute. And you drink this grape juice. If you drink it and you got sin in your life, you are going to bust hell wide open. You're going to eat and drink damnation to your soul. Can we talk? As a leader, I would try to miss this service. Not because I knew of anything particular I was doing wrong. I'm just thinking, if a grape juice and a shot of cracker is going to take me to hell, it ain't worth the risk. Because how many know that what we've done with that is disqualify people? And Jesus says in another place, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any life in you. In other words, what you're going to eat and drink and what you're going to feed on is what made you qualified. See, you can still eat your way out of the problem. David said, he prepares a table before me, right in the presence of my enemies. He said, yea, though I walk through, the key word is through, the valley of the shadow of a death, I will fear no evil. Hallelujah. How many know that David is walking through the valley of the shadow of a death? He said, what are we going to do? Let's eat. God is going to prepare a table before you. He said, what are you going to do? I'm going through some stuff. What are you going to do? I'm going to sit down and I'm going to feed on some wine and some blood. And somebody, I'm going to get some lamb on my table because it's going to give me some wisdom to walk through what I'm about to walk through. And then what's going to happen is I'm not going to die in the valley. I'm going to get something on the table that tells me I'm in the shadow of another death. I'm in the valley of the shadow of a death of, come on, hallelujah, of a perfect death that hung on Calvary's cross, and I'm not disqualified. It's going to bring me through. Touch somebody and say, you're going through. Touch somebody else. Tell them you are not going under. You are going over. You an overcomer by the blood of Jesus. I hope some faith is hitting you somewhere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so what it was about was not disqualifying you. He was saying to them, see, because even Judas, you know this, the moment he got the communion, or he didn't discern the Lord's body. In other words, he did not realize. So he went, goes to the temple. He throws the money on the floor. He said, I betrayed innocent blood. He went and hanged himself. Judas did not discern the Lord's body because he hanged himself. If he would have waited 3 hours, the hanging of Jesus would have been his hanging. And that's what Jesus was trying to say to him. See, your dying is not redemptive. Mine is. Just hang on. Don't even think you got to put yourself to death. You simply, listen, I tell you what, Romans 8, and I don't got time to go there, says that we enter into what God is doing for us and embrace what the Spirit of God is doing in us rather than redoubling our efforts. Because all the law did was like a Band-Aid on sin. It didn't heal it. It just covered it over. It was not the deep healing of it. But what law did is put Band-Aids all over us. And one of these days I'm going to get a, matter of fact, I thought about this morning, but good, thank God I didn't even get this far. Go bring a roll of masking tape and just stand somebody up and say, preach against stuff. And every time we do, just put a Band-Aid on them. Yeah. And then I was going to sing, I'm stuck on Band-Aid. Band-Aid stuck on me. Because that's what the religious community looks like, is people with Band-Aids everywhere and not the deep healing of it. But see, when he talks about we are not embracing the government written on stone, but we are embracing the government of living spirit. What happens is the Spirit of God does in us what we couldn't do on our own human efforts. That's why it's called grace through faith, is because God does it in us and empowers us and works in us, and we embrace simply what the Spirit is doing in us. Because when we come to this table, what we do is realize, see, this table will not continue to make you sin. You get enough once again. You get enough of this bread and blood in your system. What happens sooner or later, it starts to assimilate in you. And you say, I'm not disqualified. Last but not least, not only does it qualify you to come to the table and to eat and to receive. First of all, it says there's nothing you've done in Adam that's more powerful than what God did in Christ. I don't know how to say it any plainer in such a short amount of time is. There's nothing you've done that can stop God from blessing you, healing you, delivered you. It's what's on the table that qualifies you. Wish I had another hour and a half. I said there's nothing on the table. There's nothing you've done when you come to that table and you embrace and you feed on what Christ did for you that says, I am qualified. Listen, I think sometimes we ought to invite every scoundrel we know to the communion table, including ourselves. And say, boy, right there, what's on that table? Lady Wisdom has set a place. She's hewn it out of seven timbers. She's preaching a message that's based on, come on, a perfect understanding of a tree. And she set lamb on the table. She's put bread on the table. She's put wine on the table. And what she said is, you come here if you don't know what life is about, and you get your belly full of what's going on here. Come on. And what's going to happen is you're going to start to get a quality of life, because you're going to feed. You're going to come to this table, and you're going to say, I am not disqualified. I'm accepted in the beloved. And you're going to start to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And you're going to start getting exposed to the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God gets exposed to you, you're going to start changing from the inside out. And you're going to stop saying, you know what? Some of the stuff that used to have a hold on me don't have a hold on me anymore. I've just got enough lamb in my belly that I can't live here no more. Is anybody identifying with what I'm saying? But not only does it qualify you to be able to receive from whatever you need, if you need healing, you need a blessing, you need finances, you need a touch from God, you need something in your family, what I'm trying to tell you is we can cut through all the fat and say all the stuff that disqualifies us. We can get in the blame game and talk about what you did or what you didn't do. But the truth of it is, you come to this table and you keep coming back to this table and says, just forget about your past, come to your now, come up to this table, come on somebody, and feed on what's on this table, because you are qualified to receive it. You are not, come on, excommunicated. You've not been put out. You've been welcomed. I wished I had all day. Just like Mephibosheth, the little crippled boy, that when King David says to him, Mephibosheth was the second son of Jonathan, or he was Jonathan's son. He was Saul's grandson. He should have been killed by David when that dynasty came. But David had made a covenant with his daddy Jonathan. Aren't you glad there's a greater son of David tonight on the throne, who has a covenant, who says, "It's between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed." And David remembers his covenant. He said, "Is there anybody left of the household of Saul that I may do good unto him?" I'm sure Mephibosheth thought the king's going to kill me. And when the king sent a chariot to get him, I bet that day that he heard the thump of horses' hooves and the sound of Pharaoh's chariots, he said, "This is it. This is the day I dreaded. I do not want to be brought behind." When they bring him before the king, he is anticipating a sword. He's crippled in both of his feet because he was dropped by his midwife when he was age 5. 5 is the number of grace. Somebody dropped you from grace. It crippled you from then on out. Hallelujah. But when he comes into the presence of this King David, King David looks at him and says, "Mephibosheth, I did not bring you here to kill you." Mephibosheth looks up with an anticipation of death. He said, "What am I but a dead dog in the presence of such a great king?" And King David looks at him and says, "I didn't bring you here to kill you. I brought you here to give you back your father's inheritance. I came to give you everything back that you thought you lost, and to invite you to sit at the king's table the rest of your life. So come, bring your crippled feet, because the emphasis is not on your ability to walk it. Put your feet up under the table and get an emphasis on what's on the table, because we're going to eat, and you're going to eat at my table, because what's on the table says you're not disqualified. What's on the table, come on, says you have been accepted. What's on the table says this is why you can come as one of the king's kids and sit at my table. Because if you look under the table and your emphasis is on what's under the table, what you're going to realize is everybody at this table is crippled in some way or the other. And if you start pushing folk away for this or that, then everybody gets pushed away. Touch somebody, say you're qualified. I did all that, hallelujah, just to kind of get to this point. 1 Corinthians says that many are weak and sickly among us because we don't discern the Lord's body.
And I preached just what I preached to you for years and years and years, that it's what's on the table that qualified us. And sometimes many are weak and sickly among us because we don't really have a full grasp, including me, of what all was on that table. So I keep coming to feed. But I heard something just a little different in my spirit when I was in Oklahoma City last week. The Lord said, because that's the objective side of it. That's what God did in Christ. It's all on the table. But the subjective side of it is this. You're not discerning my body. I said, Lord, what are you saying? I said, I preached the body and what you've done. He said, yeah, that's all good and it's true. But see, what you're not preaching is, this is my body. And the very next chapter, guess what? Chapter 12, book of Corinthians says, we being many are one body. And so I started saying, everything's paid for. Everything's ours. But why are we still struggling? Why is stuff still going on? And the Lord says, number one, you have to first of all discern what's on the table that qualified you. Number two, you have to discern that my body is many members. And there are variations and diversities of gifts in this body. Everybody doesn't have the same gift. And I heard the Lord say, 1 Corinthians 12, there are gifts. Do you know the word gifts there? And the Lord just screamed this to me headed down the road. He said, they're grace gifts. They're grace gifts. The word gift there is the Greek word charisma or charismata or charismatic we get, but it's the word grace. They're grace gifts. Go ahead, stand on your feet. I'm going to close. And the Lord said to me, there are grace gifts. I said, Lord, I get that. He said, no, you're not hearing me. He said, they're grace gifts. I said, I know, Lord, I know that's. He said, listen to me, son, they're grace gifts. I said, what are you saying, Lord? He said, I don't do it because of you. I do it in spite of you sometimes. I don't do it because you glow in the dark. I'm trying to get us someplace here this morning. I so appreciated Caleb walking over and touching me this morning, praying for me. Because what we don't realize is that how vitally important every member of the body of Christ. I had a little 12-year-old boy lay hands on me in Huntington, West Virginia, back a year and a half ago, and I got healed when he touched me, 12-year-old boy. Not a glow-in-the-dark famous evangelist, a 12-year-old kid. God can use this guy from this satanic occult that I'm talking about and get miracles. Come on, somebody. They're grace gifts. And you know what happens is when we first get saved, God used all of us like that. And we're like, oh, that's nice. That's just God's just giving you some freebies. That's going to quit. And what we do is we start the process of shutting them down. They're all supposed to be freebies. I'm just being really, really vulnerable here this morning. But have you ever been on your way to church, anybody besides me, and you're like, you didn't have the best day? Nothing went right. You threatened to kill the kids on the way. Don't make me pull the car over. You and the wife have fought. Come on. You haven't prayed, fasted, studied. You haven't even looked at the Word for a week and a half, 2 weeks. And you're mad when you walk in the door. Can we talk? We walk in the door, we put on our precious Jesus face. How you doing? God, I'm highly favored, deeply blessed. How are you? God bless you. And in your heart, you're thinking, I hope God don't move on me this morning. I can't tell you how many times I've walked on a platform with a lot of people not having a clue what I'm going to say. Joyce asked me one time, several thousand people there, and she said, what are you going to preach? I said, I don't know. She said, you mean to tell me? You don't have a clue? I said, I don't have a clue. I got Belshazzaritis. What is that? That's knocking knees and loose bowels. That's what Belshazzar had. Until the Holy Ghost comes, ain't nobody here. I'm trying to be really straight with you. Ain't nobody in this room got anything if the Holy Ghost don't show up. And your sufficiency is not of God. It's not me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because what would happen is then those moments that I'm like that and God starts. You get in service. Come on. Am I talking to anybody? You get in service and God starts moving on you. And you're like, you better use Jim, Lord. I'm not even sure I'm saved right now. Got loose bowels and knocking knees. And God, show up and show off. You'll preach a masterpiece that day. And your kids and your husband or your wife are thinking, She must have stepped into a phone booth. What have you done with Lisa? What have you done with, are you here? Come on. You know, I know people think we grow in the dark, that, you know, that we don't have normal lives. It's just that our lives is in a fishbowl. What are you saying? Grace gifts. God don't use me. Because of me, uses me in spite of me. And especially, I love especially moms, and I've probably done this here before, but I love especially sitting on the platform watching moms when I'm someplace. They're worship. I love moms. They're the coolest thing. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. God, I love you so much, Lord. Hallelujah. Your mercy is forever. Lord, you're good. Grace gifts. We have just killed our kids under the anointing. Come on, ain't anybody besides me ever have killed your kids under the anointing or been, come on, got a whooping. You know, one of them head packets. Come on, I know my siblings are here. What are you saying? I'm trying to tell you they're grace gifts. What we do is we've got to look beyond our humanity. What I'm trying to do is set you up for this because I believe what God wants to do is not just use Lynn, use Lisa. He wants to use Caleb. He wants to use Jim. He wants to use Bob. He wants to use Stephanie. He wants to use our little kids. And guess what? There may be miracles locked up in ordinary people who realize I'm not disqualified just because I've got human struggle. Because if that's the case, guess what? God will never use any of us. Hallelujah. But they're grace gifts. And no matter where you go today, you can touch God. Not just your pastor, not just your preacher. You can touch God. It doesn't say when apostles do it, it says they shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I'm just convinced that they're grace gifts and not all of us have the same one. And that's why we are so interdependent on each other and we have everything else except we've got what's on the table. We know the objective side of it. The subjective side is how do I release it? And the answer is it's in the body. It's in the body. I said it's in the body. And you may cut yourself off from the very life source if we don't realize they are grace gifts. I'm out of time. I'm not done, but I'm out of time. I'm a little over time. God bless you, Lisa. Come on. Hallelujah. I'll give it turn back to you. God bless you all.